Our reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 to 14. It's on page 639 of your pew hymnal, pew Bible, sorry. Let's not sing this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build your houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and husbands and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
In 2011, at 21 years old, I moved from my home in Australia to the United States. It didn't take long before I was homesick. I longed for the smells, the tastes, and the sounds of home. The salty sea breeze of Sydney Harbor, the silky smooth taste of Cadbury chocolate, the greasy decadence of a meat pie, the sprinkling of cocoa that they would put on cappuccinos that gave it a little sweet touch, the symphonic hum of cicadas in filling the trees, the cacophony of cockatoos flocking in our front yard. I missed the predictability, and some would say rationality, of measuring temperatures in Celsius and measuring distance in centimeters, meters, and kilometers. I missed the comfort of driving on the left side of the road and knowing where all the cops would set up the speed traps. I miss knowing which grocery store had the best produce. I miss knowing our local butcher and baker and being able to say, I'll have the usual. I miss knowing the best days to get the cheapest gas. In fact, I miss calling it petrol, not gas. Here's the thing. My mother was born American, and so I was born a dual citizen. By my birthright, I was both American and Australian. But Australia was the place I knew. It was home. When we are homesick, we long for our routine, for what we know, for something predictable and consistent. You know this feeling when you go away on a mission trip to India, when you go away to summer camp or a work conference, when you leave for college, when you move to a new city or even a new country, or simply when you go on vacation and just long to be home in your own bed. Our longing for home and for the familiar is one of the reasons why we can be halfway across the world and still search for the places we know. A month ago, Ryan and I were in London, stepping off the tube from Heathrow in an unfamiliar neighborhood, luggage in tow, and tragically sleep-deprived. We realized we were in desperate need of a public restroom, caffeine, and free Wi-Fi. So where did we go? Naturally, Starbucks. Here is a company who has built their entire business model around being your predictable and consistent home away from home, regardless of what country or city you are in. In London, we experience the brief and very mild discomfort of being in an unfamiliar place. But for many, dislocation is their harsh day-to-day reality. In Mexico City, there's a plaza that locals affectionately refer to as Little LA. It serves as a home to deported dreamers who have spent the majority of their life in America. Inside Little LA is a man who makes something that's actually quite uncommon to find in the Mexican capital, burritos. Here, you can order the California burrito, the Texan burrito, the Hawaiian burrito, all little tastes of home for those who are displaced. These immigrants were born in Mexico, but America was the place they knew. It was home. The significance of a place is what makes exile so terrifying. When we separate people from their homeland, we are separating them from their history. We're tearing them from their culture and are disorienting them to the point of threatening their identity. That is why many have taken up the mantle of fighting for the rights of dreamers. Many who have already been deported arrive in Mexico with no support and no ability to ask for it in Spanish. They often describe themselves as aquí y de allá, from both here and there, Mexico and the U.S. But many dreamers share that they often feel like they are from neither here nor there. Their lack of place puts into question their very identity. Exile is a painful reality for many in today's world. Today alone, there are more than 70 million refugees forced to leave their countries because of war, famine, persecution, and conflict. The civil wars in Syria, South Sudan, and Yemen, the economic collapse in Venezuela, and gang violence and drug cartels in Central America have left millions of people displaced and yearning for home. This is not a new problem. Scripture is well acquainted with the issue of exile and our yearning for place. In today's passage, we encounter a message to the people of Judah in exile. In 597 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He brought about the end of the Hebrew kingdom of Judah. Then to further solidify his rule, Nebuchadnezzar forcibly deported a portion of the Jewish population from their homeland to the foreign city of Babylon. These refugees were plucked from Zion, the promised land, the place that gave them identity and security, the place that they had been promised from their ancestors, the land for which they spent hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness waiting. This land represented to them the presence and the provision of God and the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promise. In Psalm 137, we hear the laments of their alienation, and we even sung them this morning in our hymn by the Babylon rivers. By the rivers, there we sat down. There we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Throughout their history, the relationship between the Jews and their God was tied to a place. Likewise, their sense of stability, security, and prosperity was tied to a place. Reverend John Inge writes that the promised land was a place filled with memories of life with God, with God's promises and vows made to God. How then could they possibly sing the Lord's song in foreign soil? In Ezekiel, we read of their torment in exile. He says, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann reminds us of the depth of this loss. Israel without land is no people. King without throne is no king. Land without Israel is no place. There is a cynical bitterness that is felt in exile, what have we done to deserve this? So far in our series, Still Points of a Turning World, we have learned of the close connection between specific places and our experience of and relationship with God. But the Babylonian exile confronts us with the question, what do we do when we are without a place? Where is God, and where are God's promises in our placelessness? And it was to the exiled Jews, the people without a place, that Jeremiah writes them a letter in chapter 29. Yearning for a place and desperate for God's salvation, the Jews were looking for guidance. So when the false prophet Hananiah told the exiles that God was going to free them from the Babylonian exile in 2 years, they were overjoyed. They wouldn't have to put down their roots in a foreign land, let alone serve the enemy king. But unfortunately, Jeremiah had come to set the record straight. God was not going to swiftly put an end to their exile. This was not a 2-year exile. This was a 70-year exile. 70 years meant an entire human lifetime. Those who went into exile would not be the same people that would be returning home. Jeremiah tells them to settle in and make a life for themselves in Babylon because they are not going home. The Common English Bible titles this chapter of Jeremiah, Disturbing Hope. This title really captures the multiple facets of Jeremiah's message to the exiles. Jeremiah's news is inherently disturbing in that it's deeply unsettling to hear. Here are people without a home, abandoned by God in a city not their own for 70 years. They have lost their place and their identity with it. It would be difficult not to fall into despair. And yet Jeremiah's news is also disturbing in that it disrupts the Jews' expectations and hopes for how God will act. They experienced God in particular places, and so it seemed that is where God remained. And so Jeremiah offers instead a hope that is true and enduring. That God reveals God's self in particular places, but God is not bound by any geographic locale. God is present in particular places, but God's presence also transcends place. God has a long-term plan for God's people that is not threatened by their particular location or historical circumstance. They are not abandoned in exile. We too experience God in particular places, on mountaintops, at silent retreats, at the beach, in quiet places. And yet, when we leave those places, we find it more difficult to feel the presence of God. A couple of weeks ago, I went with our middle schoolers to camp at Hume Lake in the middle of the sequoias. We were surrounded by God's beautiful creation as we stood together with people of many different backgrounds under the star-filled sky. It truly felt like we had 10,000 reasons to sing God's praises. It is easy to find the presence of God on the mountaintop. The challenge for us is to find God when we leave the mountain, when we find ourselves in the desert or the valley, when all that's within us feels dry. It can feel for us like the Jews that God's presence is confined to these particular places. Placelessness is a very real part of the journey of faith. But placelessness is not the final will of God. God has plans for the placeless, for the God who tears down also builds up, the God who uproots also plants. To God's exiled people, Jeremiah offers them disturbing news with a promise of enduring hope. For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans for good and not evil. This is God's promise to the exilic community. It is a promise that they individually will not be returning home, but their descendants will, for God has not abandoned them. God has not forgotten God's people in exile. God still has plans for God's people, even in their placelessness. The word Jeremiah uses for hope in Hebrew is tikva, the root of which means to wait or look for with eager expectation. The hope that Jeremiah reminds the exiles of is their need to wait with steadfast endurance, to endure patiently in the confident hope that God will act for the salvation of all God's people. There will come a time when God's promises and God's plans will be realized and fulfilled. But in the meantime, God's people are called to rest on their identity, not in their place, but in their God. They are children of God and are the heirs to the promises of God. See, the you in this passage is plural. If we were in the South, we might translate this verse as the plans I have for y'all. It is hard for us as Americans to feel the hope in this promise because we are so individually minded. Really, we want the promise to be for me. We want to be the ones going home. But it is because God's plans are bigger than one individual person or individual nation that we can claim this promise along with the exiles. This promise of hope may not be for us individually, but it is for us. God knows the plans that God has for the body of Christ, plans for good and not for evil, to give us a hope and a future. Paul tells us in Galatians that we are seeds of Abraham, that we are heirs to the promise through Jesus Christ. This is God's eternal plan for all God's people. This is the assurance we have. We will find ourselves lost and without place, yearning for home and security. But even in exile, God is sovereign still. For God knows the plans God has for us all, a plan for good, to give us a hope and a future. The promise and the plan are that one day we will have a place, that God will gather us from all the nations and bring us back to the place from which God has sent us into exile. Paul reiterates this plan to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. He says, I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed in us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. We ourselves who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait with patience. Dutch researcher and scholar Rosalind den Boer writes about Congolese refugees she met that were living in the slums of Kampala, Uganda. Through their faith, these refugees constructed a new sense of belonging in the midst of their exile. One refugee, Aristride, shared the belonging he found in the promise of his faith. He said this, I stand on God's promises. I know that everything has an end. We are in the kind of wilderness life where we are not safe. All these problems will have an end. I know there is a promised life ahead of us. Aristide knew that the present suffering was nothing compared to the coming glory. Aristide knew he was saved by this promise of hope. We are, as Zechariah calls us, prisoners of hope. We are bound by the expectation that this is not how things will always be. We hold tightly to the promise of that God has a plan for our good to give us a hope and a future, a plan to give us an eternal place. So what do we do when we are without place? when we are still waiting for the fulfillment of God's eternal promise? Well, Jeremiah tells us in verses 5 to 7. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. This direction may seem strange, but Jeremiah is inviting the Jews to make a home in their homelessness. Brueggemann describes these verses as an invitation to see in what feels like a barren exile, a fruitful garden. What had seemed alienation is now a place for family making and community building. This is the creation of a place for the placeless. This is the grace of God in the midst of exile. When we are uprooted and displaced, God calls us out of despair and offers us a place even in our placelessness. God has a plan and a place for the placeless. And so, wherever we find ourselves, while we wait for the promises of God to be finally fulfilled, we build a home, plant gardens, build a family and a community. We seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us, and we pray for that city. Whether that city is Pasadena, Los Angeles, Pomona, or New York City, we build a place in our placelessness. And above all else, we hope. We hold on tightly to these promises of God because God still has a plan for us, even in our exile. And we remember this enduring and future hope in the kingdom of God, promised by the prophets long ago and fulfilled in the now and coming reign of Jesus Christ. This promise that God has plans for us to give us a hope and a future, a promise which is so much bigger than any single one of us and far greater. Please pray with me. God, we find ourselves in a city. For some of us, this city feels foreign, and for some of us, it feels like home. God, wherever we are, would you give us the courage to seek the welfare of our city, to build a home, to plant gardens, to build a community. And above all else, God, would you give us the strength and the confidence and the hope that we have that you have a plan for us, a future and a hope, a plan for our good. In your name we pray. Amen.